distinctives, nine things that the Bible teaches that are out there that we're being attacked by false doctrine-wise. We can turn off that last light. That way we can see it well. Thank you. So, we looked at the misunderstanding on the gifts. We looked at eternal security. We looked at women preachers. And then prosperity theology. Four false doctrines that are out there giving people trouble. The teaching that the gifts are still alive today. That you can lose your salvation. That it's okay to have women preachers. And that if you're a Christian, you'll be rich and healthy. Then number five, we looked at repentance as a necessary part of salvation. Number six, we looked at the Bible version issue, which is really big, and how there are two streams of manuscripts, and the King James comes from one, and all the others come from the other. So you have to make sure you study it and understand the issue. Then we looked at rock music, how it's not scriptural, not to be part of worship. And then the fact that the church cannot go into the tribulation period for multiple reasons, mostly because it's Jewish and because it's a time of wrath, and because if the church did, it would destroy the imminency of the return of Jesus Christ. Then last week, we looked at Calvinism and how that's even creeping into Bible-believing churches. Who can tell me what each of the five letters in the acronym TULIP stands for? If you can do that, I have a chocolate bar. Anybody? I tried. Howard, give it a go. You're not allowed to look at your notes. That would be cheating. Come on.
It's not actually my notes.
You're not allowed to look at anybody's notes. Can anybody do it without looking at notes? You think you're going to give it a good break? Because you already got a chocolate bar Sunday night.
Total depravity, unlimited, I'll come back to that one, limited atonement, irresistible grace, perseverance of the saints, and unconditional atonement.
Oh, you're almost there. Unconditional.
Okay. I've just had the...
You're so close, brother.
I didn't get it past it. I know it now, but I didn't.
It's election.
Election.
But you still did it. So give him a hand.
You guys are going to have to study up because I don't want to give Brent every chocolate bar.
Good job. So today we begin number 10, which is where I was excited to get to all along, and that is the doctrines and the practices of the Baptist Bride movement. This is a movement that a lot of Christians don't understand. A lot of Christians don't even know that it exists or that it's out there in a very prevalent way. Many Christians don't even think it's a big deal. So this study is to help you understand what they believe. I'm not going to be able to give you a lot of scriptures to show how they back up what they believe, because what they believe is not based on scripture. It's based on two things. Number one, history. And number two, redefinition of words in the scriptures, as you will see. But by way of introduction, what is a Baptist Brider? Essentially, they have two main tenets that everything rests on. And those two tenets are, number one, that the authority to have a church, essentially, has been passed down through the church age from John the Baptist. And from that teaching comes, if you've ever read the book Trail of Blood, it's a good book, and it shows a good breakdown of church history, but it was written by a Baptist Brider to kind of prove their point. Pastoral authority among Baptist Briders is very strong, because authority is everything for them, and we'll talk more about that later. They do a lot of rebaptisms, and by rebaptisms I mean people that have already been baptized scripturally by immersion in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Ghost, but in their view it wasn't done with the proper authority, therefore it wasn't valid, so it has to be redone. And then lastly, what do I have up there? Oh, yes, the fact that the church began with John the Baptist. rather than it began at Pentecost. And we'll talk more about that as well. The other tenet, this is a big one for them, is that they believe that to believe in the universal church is evil, that it's liberal, it leads to liberalism. And so what they've done is, if ever they see the word church or body or bride, hence the term Baptist bride, in the scriptures, in their mind, it immediately means local only. In other words, local church, local body, local bride. That there is no one body of Christ made up of all saved people. To believe that in their understanding is evil. From that, then, again, the body and the bride and the church are all the same, so they're only local. And then, anybody ever heard of having a letter of transfer when you change churches? That came from the briders. And I'll explain why and where the origination of that is. The problem is, if there's no universal church, then they can't explain what spirit baptism is. So they redefine what spirit baptism is. We believe that we are baptized into the body of Christ at salvation, as the scriptures teach. Well, since there is no body of Christ in their mind other than local, then they have trouble explaining what the spirit baptism is. And we'll be able to talk at length about that. They typically practice what we call closed communion. In other words, members only are allowed to participate. And then with them, membership and water baptism are synonymous. They're not separate. In other words, when a person gets baptized in the baptistry, they're always put forward as a member at the same time. So those are kind of the basic tenets that we're going to look at. I just wanted to give you a pictorial form of the kind of the roots of it and then what it leads to. So are there any questions about that before we pray and dive in detail? Any questions about just what I've mentioned so far? Nothing? So either it's very clear or very confusing, one or the other.
Pastor, sorry.
Yes.
So basically what you explained there, that's very works-based. Is it works-based? Well, in a sense, baptism and so forth and being re-baptized. And,
they do a lot of baptisms, for sure. But they believe salvation exactly as we do. They are independent Baptists, and they haven't messed up salvation. Well, the only part of salvation they've messed up is the part that we are secure in Christ, because they don't believe we are in Christ, because that would mean that there would be one body. But no, they believe salvation by grace through faith, just like we do. The baptism for them doesn't make you saved, just like a Campbellism would teach, but it does make you part of the body of Christ. So they give a lot more power to the water baptism than a Bible believer would. But it's not works-based from a salvation point of view. But baptism is a big deal to them. Yeah, Brent?
The question I've got is, in their, say, doctrinal statement, do they have the wording to the effect of membership in their local church is conditional upon baptism?
Typically, we are going to actually look at some sample doctrinal statements of a North Island Independent Baptist Church and a South Island Independent Baptist Church that are briders, just to give you an idea of what you can typically find in their doctrinal statements. One thing, well, we're going to talk more about the doctrinal statements. One thing that's always a big clue, like if you look at our doctrinal statement on the internet, every doctrinal statement of an Independent Baptist Church has a section on the church. It gets to there, right? You got God, Jesus, salvation, and so forth. And eventually you have one on the church. When you get to ours, we have a section on the church, the one body of Christ. And then we have another section on the local church. But a Baptist bride church isn't going to have one on the one church because they don't believe it exists. So that's always a clue, is when you're looking at their doctrinal statement, when they get to the paragraph on church, the next words are the local church. Because that, in their mind, that's all there is. So, and we're going to look at some samples just to help you. Any other questions before we pray and get started?
church begin?
Well, if the writers would tell you it began with John the Baptist. But the Baptist church by name, we were originally called Anabaptists. And so many Anabaptists were slaughtered by the Catholics for not believing in baby baptism. And then eventually the Anna got dropped and we became called Baptists. We did not get our name from John the Baptist. A lot of writers teach that we did. That's just rubbish. But it just reinforces for them that, you know, they have this authority. And we're going to talk about that at length. So let's pray and get started. Lord, give us wisdom. I just want your people, Lord, to understand the scriptures from these perspectives, that we might be discerning, Lord, and that we might be very careful about this dangerous movement and the effect it can have on God's people and their understanding of salvation and the church and baptism and so forth. So guide us in your truth and speak to hearts mightily. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I put this slide in here just for kind of for fun. There's four basic definitions of a cult. We talked about this way back at the beginning of this study. Number one, a cult denies the person and the deity of Jesus Christ and salvation through faith. Number two, they're exclusive. In other words, it's us and no one else. Number three, they have extra biblical authority. It might be other books that they've written, or it might be their church itself. And then number four, they're typically very secretive. The Baptist Bride tick off 2.5 points on this, which is very interesting. They don't tick off this top one. They're good on salvation. But when it comes to exclusive, now they don't believe that only they will go to heaven, but they do believe that only they are part of the body of Christ. And so in their minds, when we get to heaven and we have the marriage supper of the Lamb, they're seated, I'm sorry, but all of you in this church, because we don't measure up to their standards, we're servants at the marriage supper of the Lamb, because we're not part of the bride. And we'll explain that later. So when that's why it's a half tick on exclusive. They definitely have extra biblical authority, and their authority is history. They believe that the authority that they have to start a church and to have a church and to baptize doesn't come from the Word of God. It comes from literally being passed down by the laying of hands in ordination services and church charter services that's gone from John the Baptist to now. Now, they can't prove that, but they believe it's real. And that authority has been literally handed down one church at a time. And that if you aren't in that line, then you're not a true Baptist church. And then they're super secretive, as you're going to see. They hate the term Baptist bride. There's not one Baptist brider that would ever say they are a Baptist brider. They always deny it. And they always do their best to try to make sure people don't know what they actually believe about the local church versus the universal church. So when you ask them a question, they typically don't just answer it. They go dance around the mulberry bush. Anyway, seven clues to look for in a Baptist bride church. Number one, when did the church begin? Well, we believe the church began at Pentecost because that's when everything changed. That's when the Holy Ghost began to indwell us permanently. It was post-Calvary and so forth. They believe the church began with John the Baptist. Some believe it began with the Lord Jesus Christ prior to Calvary. But that's always a clue to look for. Is if in the course of maybe a teaching or a preaching they mention that the church began, if they teach that it began before the cross, then they're a Baptist brider. Any questions about that first point? But see, that's the problem, because when I say the word church, we all think the church, amen? The one church that began at Pentecost. When they hear the word church, they hear local. Hence why, for them, it had to begin pre-Calvary. It's all about redefinition of terms with them. Any questions about the first point? All right, Second point, they all believe strongly in pastoral authority. Now, the pastor has authority, there's no question. He's commanded not to lord over the flock, of course, in 1 Peter chapter 5. And he has authority from Scripture, but they tend to take it a little further, if you will. They really believe strongly in pastoral authority because that authority has been passed down for them. And it's a big deal. Someone has actually laid hands on them somewhere along the way in an ordination service or a charter service and given them this magical authority that was passed down for 2,000 years. So it's a big deal that the pastor has a lot of authority in a Baptist bride church. Roy. I'm going to pick on Roy a lot because Roy's learned a lot over the past few years. Amen, Roy? Roy grew up in Baptist bride churches in the Philippines. So he's going to be able to give us a lot of firsthand perspectives on a lot of things. Tell us just maybe a testimony or a little bit about pastoral authority in a Baptist bride church. And how about on more of a personal level? Do pastors in the Baptist Bride movement tend to get involved in people's personal lives? That permission to switch your membership,
yes,
which really comes down to money,
yes,
because they were going to lose your tithe.
Yes.
Right.
And the first fruits, we had that first fruits as well.
Yes, well, we'll talk about that later, all the special offerings that they had. What brought it up for me and Roy way back was he came to ask my permission if he could think about maybe dating a certain person. And I said, well, nobody's ever asked me permission before. He said, oh, okay. He thought it was a natural thing to ask permission of the pastor if he could think about courting a certain female, because that's what he grew up with, because the pastor had complete control over people's lives in that movement, because it's all about authority. And we're going to talk more about that. Number three, in a Baptist Bride church, when a person gets baptized, they always are joining the church simultaneously. In their thinking, they are one and the same. Baptism and membership. Why is that? Because when you and I look at 1 Corinthians 12:13, which we're going to look at length, for one spirit are all baptized into one body. First of all, when they see that word body, remember, it's only local for them. And so that baptism for them has to be water baptism. It can't be spirit baptism, because there really isn't such a thing in their book. And that's why you will always find in a Baptist Bride church that when someone gets water baptized, they are simultaneously joining the church. That membership and baptism are synonymous. Number four, typically closed communion. In other words, membership only, members only, in good standing. And typically the pastor is the one who is allowed to determine who is in good standing and who isn't. So if the pastor feels like you're not living right, he has the right to come to you before the private Lord's Supper and say, you can't partake this month or this week or whatever, because you're just not right with God. You'll see a lot of rebaptisms in a Baptist Bride church. And I mean people that have already, we've rebaptized people before this, but it's typically people that come out of the charismatic movement. Their baptism was a mess. It might have been face forward. It might have been in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. It might have had people speaking in tongues and prophesying what had happened. And they say, I really want to get rebaptized because mine was a mess. And yes, we've done that. But in a Baptist Bride church, there's a lot of rebaptisms taking place because theirs is all about authority. And so whether it was scriptural or not isn't the point. Did it have the authority? Did it have the proper authority? And if it didn't, it wasn't valid. And we're going to be talking more about that as well. Number six, they use the phrase family of God all the time in their preaching, in their teaching. Even though that phrase isn't even in the Bible, they use it all the time. And why is that such a big deal to them? Well, you got to remember, when they think about, say, a Christian in a charismatic church, okay, so picture a friend of yours who's in a charismatic church. Most of us have one or two. In their mind, that person is not part of the body of Christ because they're attending a non-valid church, a non-true church. So if they're not part of the body of Christ, they got to be part of something because they are born again. So what they teach is that they're part of the family of God. That everybody who gets saved or born again is part of the family of God. They're not part of the church. They're not part of the body. They're not part of the bride. But they're part of the family. You understand how that works? And you can't be part of the church or the body until you get baptized in the church that has the proper authority. So they welcome everybody into the family of God, and they don't teach that they're not going to heaven. They're just not part of the church or the body, and that's why they've come up with this phrase that they use constantly. They're all part of the family of God. And then lastly, and I mentioned this, and we're going to look at some samples, under the doctrinal statement, under church, it will immediately dive straight into the local church or a local church. It won't even discuss the one church, because in their mind it doesn't exist. That's one of their main tenets. So that kind of introduces you to things to look for. So thoughts or questions about these seven things? Yes, Rachel. That is part of it too. And you know what? When we finish the Baptist Bride study, you know what's next? a phrase I came up with on my own, imposed holiness, which is a big deal in Baptist Bride churches. So we're going to cover it in a big way. No cheating. You weren't supposed to look at that yet. But yes, we're going to be looking at that because those go hand in hand. Yes, Tracy? It is, and especially the imposed holiness. They're basically trying to take on the role of the Holy Spirit, aren't they? They're trying to help. They're trying to help you see how you should be, rather than the Holy Spirit having the power to help you see how you should be. Yeah, Brent.
On point number 60, you've got this mention of the family of God comment.
Yep.
I know if they do that, what they're doing is they're taking you back to like Genesis, because it's a very only a couple of references in the whole Bible where the word families are mentioned.
Mm-hmm.
And that it just muddies the waters, because you've got so much doctrinal truth in the New Testament, but that word can often get disassociated with Israel or through Israel or through that, you know, and it's just very unclear.
It is. But it's intentionally unclear. They want it unclear. It's their way of saying, yeah, they're all saved. They're all part of the family of God. But they want it to be ambiguous. Tanya?
My experience with them is a little bit different. I think different, like, we see different ways of doing things in different countries and different places. The U.S. one that I went to, because I didn't realize it was Baptist Bride or Church until the day that we arrived, because I was looking for a job as teacher. So the pastor brought me into the office and he asked me, his first question was, are you saved? And how were you saved? And the second question was, what was your baptism like? And he said, and under whose authority were you baptized? I had never heard that question before. And I was baptized in a Bible church, not a Baptist church.
Mm-hmm.
My impression from them is that they then sent us to a Sunday school the next day to teach us about Baptist Bridism. So they weren't hiding it. In fact, they were very proud of it. And my impression from them was they do have sort of a view of a universal church, but their universal church is separate from others. So the universal church is the Baptist Briders or Baptist churches. It was okay if I had been baptized in a Baptist church. He didn't care which kind of Baptist church, as though it said Baptist on the door. But because mine was a Bible church, then he didn't see how it could be under the right authority. So some of them are a little less praised about what kind of church it is, just those of Baptist church. But and the other thing was, I found it a very easy way to test. So if you want to know if it's a Baptist Bride or church, just tell them you're baptized in Bible church. And they won't let you in. So you've got your test right there. So it's really easy to test them is when you go in and say, can I become a member? And they say, well, if they tell you you can't become a member because you're not baptized in the right church, then, you know. So
that is a big one for them, authority about the baptism, for sure.
Yeah, so that's test. If you want to test the bat and make sure the church is the one or not. So, like, whether or not they say a local church or not may not be the best way to test. The best way to test is
tell
them that you're baptized just in a Bible church, and they will not let you in. And it's a really easy test.
Yes, it is. This church went through a split in 1987 or so. The one we've had, thank God, in 55 years. And guess what? It was over. This. The preacher who came in and took over from the founder was a brider, but he didn't let anybody know. He was a closet brider, if you will. But then he took it upon himself. Once he found out that the founder of this church was actually brethren, before he realized that Independent Baptist was the way to go, doctrinally, he was brethren originally. And so because this guy was a brider, he realized, well, this church has no authority. That means all the baptisms are invalid because the founder was a brethren. He wasn't a Baptist. And so the pastor pastor began to secretly go to some of our founding members and tell them that they were going to have to get rebaptized. You can imagine how well that went over. And it wasn't long before he left and started a new church. And some of the people went with him. And it was over this. And that church existed for about 20 years. You all know who the pastor was originally, and that was Bob Wakefield. But that's how the church started. Yes, Kevin.
Yeah, we were sort of witnesses to that scenario years ago.
Yep.
And we had some friends that came to this church for quite a while from the States, and years later we went and visited them, and they told us that they thought this church was a Baptist Pride Church because they tried to become members, but the pastor at that time told them unless they were going to get rebaptized that they weren't going to be a member of this church. And we didn't find out that years later.
Yep.
So that secrecy,
oh yeah,
quite thing that goes on, definitely happens. And I think too, a lot like church ever needs to look at getting a pastor in the future, the who was on the pulpit committee, need to be well acquainted with that sort of thing to make sure. And like this guy denied that he was even a Baptist brider, so basically lied to the church that he was, but things started coming out over a period of time that he definitely was a Baptist brider, but denying it.
Yep. I find that they're very good at, and Tanya's experience was a bit different, but I do find that they are very sneaky a lot of times. They really don't want people to know all that they believe about the local church versus the universal church. And they do it this way. They do it quietly behind the scenes rather than straight on. You know, if he was a Baptist writer, fine. He should have just stood up and said, folks, here's what I believe. This church is invalid. We've got to start over. That's what he should have done. Instead, it's quietly going around family by family and telling people they're going to have to get rebaptized. All that did was lead to a church split. So that was dumb. So our church, is it a big deal to our church? Absolutely. It's the only time we've ever had a split. It was over this. So, you know, a lot of Christians say, oh, what's the big deal whether you believe in a universal church or not? It's a big deal. Yes, Brother Mark?
Yeah, I mean, just with the first point there, the church started with John the Baptist. I suppose it's understanding the word church, because there was a gathering from John the Baptist, which Jesus said with the 12 disciples.
Yep.
Okay. That's not our church today, because we're under the grace dispensation.
Exactly.
We're still under the law. So it's understanding and slightly dividing the word what the church was in Jesus and the disciples. It's not the same church that we have today.
That's right. The Bible even talks about the church in the wilderness. The Bible refers to Moses and Israel as a form of a church. Now, like Mark said, you gotta make sure you know what you're talking about when you use that word. What church do you mean? Yes, Brother Brent?
Just one other question on maybe it's not necessarily a clear distinctive. But under number two, where it talks about strong pastoral authority, the question I've got relates to when you're going to visit other churches, and sometimes they won't necessarily, I don't know if it's true of the brightest, they won't necessarily have fellowship with you unless you've got a letter. So what we're doing is we're taking the letter of reference or membership, but I don't know if that's an exclusive brethren thing or a holiness thing, but have you had experience where you can't go in fellowship with another church unless you've got kind of like a letter of reference, or is that someone else?
I've not experienced that, no. The letter for them is all about membership with the briders. I mean, they're like us. They believe anybody should be able to attend their church and hear the Word of God. But membership is a whole different level, you know. You can attend all you want, but if you want to join, then you got to make sure your baptism's valid. And if you are coming from a church of like faith, then you got to have a letter. Now, why is that letter important to them? And we'll talk more about this next week because we're almost out of time. I'll tell you why. Because how do you become a member of the body of Christ when you're a Baptist brider? Or through water baptism, right? because when they see, for by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, when they see the word baptism, they just see water. And when they see the word body, they just see local. So, if that's fine. That's how you joined your church. Well, what do you do when you move to another city? To be consistent, really, you should get baptized every time, right? Well, they realized that that would be on the silly side, so they came up with this letter. Now, the letter's not in the Bible. There is no letter of transfer in the Scriptures, but that's what the writers came up with to be able to transfer from one brighter church to another without having to get baptized every time. And it became a really big deal for them, and it still is. I don't care about letters. If a person wants to join our church and they're coming from another country or another city far away, I'm just going to base it on their testimony. I'm going to show them our constitution, say, if you believe, agree with this, I'm going to ask them, are you born again? Are you baptized by immersion scripturally? And do you agree with our doctrine? Now, if there, we don't have another church in our town of like faith, but if there was, then I would ring the pastor out of courtesy and ask him about these people. I want to make sure they're not under church discipline, because that would be wrong for me to accept them into membership if they're under church discipline in a church of like faith. But I'm not going to ask for a letter. Yes, Brent.
Question. Let me say, if someone came to you from Brentwood Church, would you still check the pastoral authority of that church to see that they aren't under discipline?
Probably not. Because their doctrine is so messed up anyway, I probably wouldn't. If somebody comes to me from Brethren Church, I just base it on their testimony. Are they saved? Are they baptized by immersion? Here's our constitution. Here's what we believe in minute detail. I know because I wrote it. And if you agree with this doctrine and you have been saved and baptized, then you can become part of our church. But no, I wouldn't bother, because their doctrine is so messed up on so many things. And we don't really have time to go into all of those things. But, you know, we used to have three independent Baptist churches in Rotorua. I don't know if you know that or not. Now we just have one. Any other questions? Because I've run this out of time. This was all introductory, but I hope you've started to learn a few things. Yes, Annette. Probably about 1/4. Any other questions? So I am going to do the doctrinal statements. This is ours. Number 11 is the local church. Number 12 is the one body of Christ. So nobody has to wonder what we believe about the body of Christ. It's on the internet. This is straight off the internet. But all these other guys, when you go to their doctrinal statement, when it gets to the church, we believe that a Baptist church, you see what they did there? First sentence, a church is a Baptist church. And then you come down here, that they're talking about communion. It says it's scriptural for true churches. What's a true church? And then when you get down here to baptism and the Lord's Supper, they use the word authority a couple of times. They talk about how the members of the church take the Lord's Supper. This is a North Island Independent Baptist church. Many of you know the church. I'm not going to say the name, but straight off the internet. I didn't doctor it at all. But notice, a Baptist church. Wow, that was fast. South Island, the New Testament Assembly. They don't mention the one body of Christ because they don't believe such a thing. Notice it's locally. They make that very clear. The local body. Here it says, doctrinally traced back to Christ and the first assembly he established. There it is. There's when the church began in their minds, and notice, traced back. In other words, the authority has now been traced back to Jesus. Then when you get down to baptism, notice what word always comes up. Authority. The authority to baptize. Where'd that come from? It doesn't come from this in their minds. It comes from being passed down. And then down here in the Lord's Supper, we're members of a local assembly. That's called closed communion. So there's a North Island Independent Baptist Church and a South Island Independent Baptist Church. And I could do this time and time again with churches in this country. And all you got to do is just look at the church section. And if it says true churches, or just go straight into Baptist Church, and it talks about authority under baptism, yeah, they're going to tell you all day long they're not briders. Tell us what you believe from the scriptures. Anyway, I'm jumping ahead of myself. Thoughts or questions before we close? So next week we're going to have a look at questions to ask briders. And then we're going to look at what they do with 1 Corinthians 12:13, how they tear it up and shred it. And then talk about the baptism of the Holy Ghost, which they don't believe in, and how they get around it. And then talk about the baptisms themselves, that they're not all water. Anyway.